Do you see that picture up on the screen? I found that on Instagram. I'm an Instagrammer, just in case you're curious. It's a really cool picture, though. It's, if you can't tell, it's a girl out in the wilderness, and her shelter is the Word of God. And that's what she's doing, is she's laying in the Word of God, and she's finding her shelter in the Word of God. Anyway, I thought that was a really cool picture, and maybe that was just for me. Who knows? Today I want to talk to you, Max kind of alluded to it a little bit, but I want to talk to you a little bit about one true love. How many of you know what true love is all about? How many of you, let me ask this. How many of you want true love? Uh-huh. How many of you think the true love comes in the fairy tale stories that we hear, like from Disney and all those things? Okay. All right. Fair enough. I want to talk to you about a different true love, one that's probably a little bit more biblical and less Disney. We've got this idea, this Greek idea, and we've been taught it over the course of time about the different types of love. Can anybody name them from the Greek? Eros, the first one you come up with. Nice. It's the easiest one. Eros, which means what?
Erotic.
Agape, which means what? Unconditional love. And then what else? Philo, what's that mean? It's the pastor that knows the answer. Come on, guys. But we have these ideas of these Greek terminology of love, and then we begin to prioritize our love. We're supposed to put God first. Then we put our spouse, then our kids, then our family, and then our friends and strangers. I don't know. If there's any left over, maybe we'll give it to a stranger, right? The fact is that God is calling us to love all people the way that he loves us. God is calling us to give one certain kind of love to all people, not different kinds of love to all people or different various people, but one kind of love to all people. So if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to be hanging out in Deuteronomy today, and I'm going to start in the 6th chapter. To preface this, they're in the desert, and now this is after the fact that they've had to destroy a golden calf, okay? Because when Moses was on the mountain, these guys decided we needed something to look like a god or whatever. I don't know. And I don't know why a cow looks like a god, but whatever. Anyway, so they got, this is all done. This is all past. And to preface this, in verse 4 of chapter 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, he's one God." Right? So there's no other gods. There's just this one God. How many of you know that there's one God? How many of you live like there's one God? Yeah, I'm good. A few of you do. Yes. Amen. Verse 5, he goes on to say, "Because the Lord your God is one God," he says this, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What are we writing on our doorposts and on our gates? What does it say? It says in verse 5, you shall what? Love. What are we writing in our hearts? Love. What are we writing on the doorposts of our house and on our gates? Love. Love. Okay, so notice this doesn't say, love the Lord your God, then love your spouse, then love your kids, then love the rest of your family, then love your friends and your church goers and whatever. And then whatever's left over, give it to Joe Schmo on the street, who might be stranded on the side of the road with a flat tire. It didn't say that, did it? It said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. first and foremost. Okay, so if we're to love God, or if we're to love like God, then what are some things that we need to do? We need to figure out how we're going to love like God, right? And the first thing we got to remember is that God loves us. How many of you know that God loves you? How many of you know it? How many of you know it here in your head that God loves you, right? We know the song, how Jesus loves me. Sing it. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to hear me. That's good coffee. And done. Give yourself a hand. So you all know that Jesus loves you here. Do you know in your heart that Jesus loves you? Let me ask you this. I want to take just 30 seconds. And some of you probably don't even need that. But how many of you can think of a time where God has really shown you that he has loved you? Now, how many of us, on average, every day of our lives, yes, how many of us, on average, every day of our lives, forget that God loves us? Right? God's proven over and over and over and over again that he loves us. He did it with the Israelites, right? He led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of 430 years of slavery. He leads them out of Egypt, and they forgot. He led them into the promised land, and they forgot. How many of us experience those acts of love from God, but then it's like we forget. We don't realize the gravity or the magnitude of the God that we're serving, because he loves us, and he loves us with an unconditional, what the Greeks call agape love. So we have to recognize that he loves us. The Bible says that we can only love because he what? He first loved us. Amen. So I think a lot of us tend to go out into the whole world and we want to push our Christian agenda, right? Like we want to talk about into the world. We can talk in here about how wrong things like homosexuality is and how wrong divorce is, and that's all real and good. But then we want to go out into the world and tell the world how homosexuality is wrong or how divorce is wrong and all of these things. But here's the thing. We're trying to push an agenda on people who have yet to even have a relationship with God. How can you have an agenda? How can you live a life, a godly life, if you haven't even had that encounter with God? How can you live a life of love if you haven't had or experienced or realized, I should say is the best word, how can you have that godly life if you haven't even realized that he first loved you? Because the Bible says we love because what? He first loved us. See, we want to sanctify people without getting them saved, right? We think sanctifying people is saving people. We got to go out and save people first. That's what Jesus called us to do. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Mark says, go into all the world, get people saved, and then baptize them. Now, he didn't say, go into all the world, sanctify them, baptize them. Oh, and if they accept Jesus, hallelujah, we can write it in our church records, right? No, man, he said, go out into all the world and get people saved and then baptize them and lead them, disciple them through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think we kind of miss that as a church these days. I think we kind of miss the idea of going out and telling people about the wonderful love that God has for each and every one of us. The magnitude, the gravity, the power of God's love that he has for us. If we go out with an agenda, then all we're doing is pushing a religion. And here's what God says in Amos about religion. Starting with verse 4, he says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Then he goes on in verse 6 and 7, seek the Lord that you may live. Or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel, for those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. Then he goes on in verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Notice he didn't do that first. He didn't say seek good and then seek me. He said seek me and then seek good. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, be with you just as you've said. And this is, here's where he talks about religion. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I won't accept them. I'll not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. How many of you can imagine if you came into church on a Sunday morning and we sang the songs and we listened to the word, but it was nothing but an empty message? What if God wasn't listening? What if today when we sang all those songs that God wasn't even listening? Because we're not really seeking him. What if? I mean, that would be horrible, right? We come in here for nothing. We come in here to give him praises or to sing songs, but it would be all for nothing. See, so he's saying, I want you to seek me. I want you to give me that love that I have given you. So when we realize this, when we realize that he loves us, we can love him in return, right? Deuteronomy verse 5 says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above or on earth, beneath, in the water, under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Does anybody know what I just quoted there? It was Deuteronomy 5, but do you know what those are? That's the first three of the Ten Commandments, right? So God is already saying, I want you to put me first. I want you to love me. I want you to love me the way that I loved you, and this is how you do it. I am the Lord your God. Shouldn't make an idol. So don't make a golden cow. Don't worship money. Don't worship the birds in the air. Worship your Mercedes-Benz. Jeeps we'll talk about later. Okay, Jimmy? Okay. Don't worship those things. Put God first, for God is a jealous God. And he says, and then don't take the Lord's name in vain. Okay, so we're seeing how we love him. So because we love him, we can begin to show that love to everyone else, right? This is where the one true love thing comes in. I'm going to trip you up for a minute because I think that you're probably going to think I'm like a heretic or something. But hear me out. It's not love God, and then when you go to love other people, love your spouse first. Okay. And your spouse is a very important person in your life, aren't they? Your husband or your wife, they're a very important person in your life, right? There's a reason for that. It says we're actually called to love all with the same kind of love, right? So we can't just love our spouse mostly first, and then with the love that's left over, then we give it to our kids, right? That love is supposed to encompass all things. Here's the deal. If I put my God first, if I give him my whole heart, if I say, even so, come and take your place on your throne in my heart, then I'm saying this. Lord, when it comes to everyone else in my life, you situate them where they need to be, and you situate me where I need to be in their life. If I love you, Lord, so much, then I'm going to love my spouse the way that you've called me to love my spouse, right? If I love you, Lord, then I am going to give to my spouse the very same kind of love that you have given me as your church. But I'm going to love her. I'm going to express that love to her or him, depending on who you are. I'm going to express that love in the godly way
because I've put God on the throne in my heart. Okay? And then I'm going to love my kids. I'm going to express that love for my kids in a certain way. And then I'm going to go out and I'm going to love my family, even though they can be such big pains. And I'm sure that you could name names in your family. Not starting a war. Wow. You can name names in your family and you think, these guys are big pains. These guys are, oh, they get on my nerves. And maybe you got to love them from afar, right? But you still love them. You still got to love them. You might not be able to express love in the way that you would love to. Maybe in a way that you could express love to another sibling. Can you name a good sibling? It's taking you too long. Okay. And then when you go out into the world and you've got your friends, right? If I love God, I'm not going to say, well, I love you, my friend, but yeah, I'll take you or leave you, right? Shar, I could take you or leave you. That's not true. I would struggle even saying that about Shar. Wow. I can't say that, right? You can't go out and say that I'm going to love you, but I'm going to give you limited love. That's not what God's calling us to do. God's calling us to love the way that he loved us. And how many of you, again, let's go back to how he has shown you his love. Let's go back to how he has revealed to you his love, how he's healed you of various things, or how he's redeemed you or delivered you from some of the craziest things in your life. Maybe you're thinking, man, I should have been dead a long time ago, but here I am alive and well. And we're called to love our friends with that same kind of love. We're called to love our enemies. Whoa. How many of you want to love your enemy? It's easy to love a friend, isn't it? Kind of hard to love an enemy. It's because of our love for him that we can begin to understand our roles in each other's lives. Here's the blueprint. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it will go well with you on the land with which the Lord gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house. I'm in trouble there. I'm telling you what, Rich and Pam still build some. How many of you know Rich and Pam Groves? Yeah, they still build some really cool houses. Man. If I had the money, I'd call them up. Anyway. Shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey. I don't covet anybody's donkey. And anything that belongs to your neighbor. How many of you know what I just quoted there? I quoted 5 through 10 of the Ten Commandments. Now, how many of you know that we're supposed to do the Ten Commandments? You got that? Does anybody think that we're not supposed to do the Ten Commandments? Does anybody think that's for a long time ago? We don't do that anymore, right? Anybody think that? Okay, so we're all supposed to do the Ten Commandments, right? In fact, Paul says, is it Paul that wrote Ephesians? Paul says in Ephesians, see, even I have to ask the pastor a few questions. Max is a pretty smart guy. Paul said in Ephesians, children, it's your Christian duty to obey your parents because it's the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. What did it say? Honor your father and mother so that your days may be prolonged in the land which God gives you. He's talking to people in Ephesus. These guys aren't in Israel. So you understand that the promises go beyond people who live in Israel, right? You understand that you are attached to those promises, right? Whoa, honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you and that you may live a prolonged life. Okay, so we're supposed to do this Ten Commandment thing. The problem is I skipped one. And I think it's one we tend to skip over a lot. And I think we tend to make excuses for it. But it's the one thing that God gave us to be able to express the love that we have for him and to be able to express the love that we have for another. And it's number four, the fourth commandment. And that is, when I get to it, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, male servant, female servant, ox, donkey. There's that donkey again. Any of your cattle, your sojourner who stays up with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Okay, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Here's the deal. I'm not saying that we can't have church service on Sunday. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we can't have church on Sunday, does it? The problem is, nowhere in the Bible did it say that we changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day. So, what do you do? How many of you go on dates? How many of you like dates? How many of you wish you could go on dates? That's probably the better question, isn't it? How many of you, if you could go on a date, you would absolutely love going on a date? There you go. Amen. What do you like about date days? Whoa, I heard that. Marty, that's bad. What do you like about date days? Date days tend to get you away, don't they? Date days tend to be, how many of you go out to eat when you're on a date? How many of you go to the movies when you're on a date? Dude, you don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. You're like in pain. Don't. How many of you stay at home and just hang out with each other on a date? Yeah, absolutely. How many of you go bowling or golfing or, I'm trying, Char. I'm trying to get you in there. Those are the fun things, right? Those are the fun things that you get to do with your spouse. Those are the fun things if you're not married and you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe those are the fun things you get to do with them. You get to go out on a date. Guess what? The Sabbath is that date day with God. The Sabbath is that day that God said, you had to work 6 days this week. You had to toil and you had to do all of these things. You had to take unnecessary phone calls. You had to deal with people in human resources or whatever. I don't know. You had to go on and on and on. You had to deal with all of these crazy people or you had to do all of these stupid things. I want one day where we can just go out on a date. How many of you like dates again? Yeah. God likes a date too. He's all about date days. He wants one planned each week. I think we need to give him that date day the best that we can. You know what? I'm not saying that we need to do a Saturday church service, but I am saying that we need to spend a day that we can be with God. And we can be with family. We can be with each other. We can encourage one another. We can build one another up. We can do the iron sharpens iron. He's provided this day to give a blessing to you. Guess what? He shows up, right? He shows up on his date days. He's not one to write it in the calendar and go, oh, I got something else planned. That ain't him. Or, oh, I got to deal with Dave Gerken today. Sorry. Can't do it. Dave don't want to knit, so I deal with that. He's not like that. He's not a God like that. He's a God that wants to spend every moment he can with you. So here's the deal. If we're going to love like God loved, we got to first know that he loved us. And he loves us. He's the God who says, I am and I will be. I always was and I always will be. I'm the God who loves you. The Bible says that we can only love because he first loved us. So when we recognize that love, we got to love him in return. When we love him in return, then that love pours out of us. I don't know, it just oozes and seeps out of us. And it's probably really gross and you're going, oh my gosh, put it away. You know, that kind of that love that you can't contain. And you're supposed to go out and take that love to other people, no matter who it is. And when you get into other people's lives, whether it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife, then you know how to love them, how to express your love to them, because you've put God first. You've put him on the throne in your life, right? And that's what's important. And he gave us a blueprint for it. What an amazing God that he would tell us just how to love him. What an amazing God that he would tell us how we can love each other. All we got to do is seek him. The Bible says, if you seek me and you seek me wholeheartedly, this is God talking, not Jason. If you seek me and seek me wholeheartedly, I'll let you find me. Guess what? I'll even tell you a secret or two. I want that kind of a relationship with my God. Do you want that kind of a relationship with your God? I want the kind of relationship where he says, I love you so much that if you would seek me, I'll tell you a few secrets. And you can even tell them to other people. They probably won't believe you because they're secrets. But I'll tell them to you anyway. That's the kind of love I want. And that's the kind of love I want to give, too, to other people. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. My name's Jason, and I'm a Christian. I'm a little weird. I really like Jeeps. I'm married. Beautiful wife. She likes Jeeps, too. That's a good thing. Yeah? She's not weird. I got the weird part. Jimmy, be quiet. This is my sermon. It's my story. This is my testimony. I lost my spot now. Forget it. I love you, Jimmy. All right. I love you all. You better. I just gave you a whole sermon on love. Let's pray. Father, I think that we miss so many opportunities because we don't understand love. I think we miss so many opportunities with so many people because we haven't expressed love the way that you express love to us. You've called us to be a light, a city on a hill. But Father, you were the first light to us. You were the first love to us. And you're our first love. I pray this day as everybody in this room goes out, Father, that you would pour out your love on them, that you would reveal your love to them, but that it would get into their hearts so much that they cannot forget, that they will not forget, and they don't ever want to forget, and that they would carry that love and that they would show the world, because that's what's going to change the world. I believe it. I believe that if people can encounter you through your church the way that you've called, then that's what's going to change. That's what's going to bring revival to our nation. That's what's going to bring revival to the surrounding nations and to the ends of the earth. Those are the things that I think that we need to be doing, Father. Show us how to love. Show us how to love. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an amazing